Good morning, everybody. Before we jump into the lesson, I want to call your attention to something we have coming up next weekend in Wentzville. All of you, if you got a bulletin, you might have gotten one of these cards in there. Wentzville, the church in Wentzville is hosting an escape room next week. It's going to be kind of a fun event, and this is just for adults, so we're asking people to get sitters for kids. Not that there's anything inappropriate that's going to be there, but it's a puzzle game where you're on a team and you're in a room and you're trying to figure out these puzzles to escape a room. More appropriate for adults. And so it's going to be a really fun time, and we just kind of wanted to put that out there. If we want to get a group together to take over from Collinsville to go to that, there will be a lot of us going over there. In fact, our resident gaming mastermind, Jake, is the one that's kind of putting this whole game together, from what I understand. Jake, correct me if I'm wrong. Yeah, so there's a challenge right there saying we will not solve these puzzles. So yeah, that's going to be good. So just keep that in mind. That's next week on the 19th. It's Mother's Day, and I'm going to say a prayer for us, and then we're going to get into a lesson where we're going to celebrate mothers today. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for my mom, and I was blessed to be raised in a household with parents who were both believers. And that's not to say that that our household was perfect or in all aspects healthy, but God, I was with a mom and dad who were grounded in their relationship with you. And they weren't able to shield me from all the bad things this world has to throw at me. I had some rough years in my life with addictions and everything else, and just suffering from abuse and a lot of other things. But God, I think the reason I was able to come back and have a relationship with you is because of the faith of my mom and my dad and the things that I got to see in them. And so God, as we celebrate Mother's Day today, and we celebrate mothers, and we celebrate faith and how it can impact future generations, particularly those of our own children, God, I just pray that our hearts are open to your word as we look into it this morning. And Father, I just pray that not only will this be a time of celebration, but it'll also be a time of evaluation, and that you will be honored here by what we do. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you've got a Bible, I'm going to read from the book of John to set our thoughts toward communion here at the beginning of service today. There are some notes in your bulletin, but this is not going to be on your notes. I'm just going to read this. Out of John 19, starting in about verse 16 or so. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." But Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. You know, I read this story, and if you don't know anything about crucifixion, it's a bad deal. And that's putting it lightly. Humans have come up with some horrible ways to kill one another and some horrible ways to inflict pain on one another. Crucifixion is up there at the top of the pile. And to have a man who had been flogged to the point of dehydration and blood loss that's causing him to pass out, then to nail him to a cross, then to take his enemies and place them around him and have them mock him while he's naked on a cross in front of throngs of people who at one time had worshiped him or at least thought he was an excellent, excellent teacher. Maybe they didn't understand he was God in the flesh. But to take that shame and that humiliation and that pain and to lump all that into this experience that he's going through and to have him sitting there on the way out of this world, about to die, and for him to think of his mother, it tells you about the depth of love that this guy had for his own mom. And of course, he was thinking of us too, because he prayed even for the forgiveness of his enemies while he was hanging there. But that sets the bar very, very high for us. And I just thought of this as we were thinking about Mother's Day. And like, this is what Jesus thought about his own mom. He was about to die on a cross. He was being tortured to death. And he still was thinking of his mom. That's how much he loved her. Every week we celebrate communion here at the Crossings. Jesus, before he died on the cross, instituted this and asked his followers to every week take some bread that's broken to symbolize his body and some fruit of the vine to symbolize his blood that's poured out for us. He asked us to take that together in order to remember his suffering on the cross. And he died on the cross for your sins, and he died on the cross for my sins. That's how committed he is to us. He was willing to go through the pain of that in order that we could get right with God, and that we could have our sins forgiven, and that we could be brought into relationship with God. And it's just amazing to me, guys, as we celebrate mothers today, that one of the top priorities that he had while he was hanging on that cross was to make sure his mom was taken care of while he was going to be gone. So happy Mother's Day from Jesus. But it's not just about mothers, is it? When we're talking about the cross, we're talking about an opportunity for all of us to get right with God. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to take communion together, and then we're going to look at an awesome mom from Scripture. Let's pray. God, thank you again for loving us and for being committed enough to us to pour out your life on a cross for our sins. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We wouldn't have a chance if it weren't for you. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Over the years, I've had a lot of friends who have struggled with infertility. Some of the best parents, that people that would have made the best parents I know, have been people who have struggled with infertility. And I have sat with a lot of my friends through tears who have expressed this great desire to have children, only to be told by doctors that this is probably never going to happen. This is probably because of genetics or your health or some issue, probably something that you're not going to be able to do. And that is a devastating prospect, even today, for people that really greatly want to have kids. In ancient times, this was a problem for some people. There are a few different stories in the Bible of women who were not able to have kids, and then by some miracle, God granted them children. This would have been an even bigger struggle for them, though, because especially in ancient Jewish culture, your self-worth was tied to your ability to have kids. And so if you weren't able to produce children, you were almost viewed in their society as something less than a man or something less than a woman. And so it was especially, in addition to just the inner desire you might have, it was especially devastating because you also had the societal pressure and cultural pressure to produce children. And if you weren't able to do that, it was almost seen like God cursed you. There was something inherently bad about you, and God cursed you. And I want to talk this morning about a woman named Hannah. How many of you guys have heard of Hannah in the Scriptures? Okay. How many of you guys have a friend named Hannah? Okay. How many of you guys have a friend named Penina? Nobody. Okay. Here's the reason for that. Hannah was married to a man named Elkanah. And Elkanah had two wives. This was back in time when men sometimes had more than one wife. And so his wife Hannah was wife number two, I believe, and then wife Penina was wife number one. Now, Elkanah and Peninnah had a lot of kids. I think Peninnah had three sons and two daughters, or I may have that flip-flopped. But she had a lot of children. Hannah, on the other hand, even though Elkanah loved her very much, Hannah did not have any kids. And she was barren. She could not have kids. Now, as good Jews, every year, Elkanah would take his wives and his children to Shiloh. This was before Jerusalem. This is way back there. Shiloh is where you used to go to make the sacrifices every year for the holidays. And so they would, every year around the time of sacrifices, go up to Shiloh, to where the high priest was, Eli at the time, and they would make these sacrifices. And so, because that was kind of the time where they would focus on their relationships with God and the blessings of God, every year Peninnah would be mean to Hannah and say, "We're going up to sacrifice to God, and God doesn't love you. See all the kids that I have? I've got all these children. You don't have any. That's because God loves me more than he loves you. There's something wrong with you." And so Hannah, every year, this was not a time of celebration for her. This was a time of mourning. This was a time of weeping. This was a time of, man, is there something wrong with me? Does God not love me? Did I do something wrong? Every year. Can you imagine if that's what your relationship with God was like? If you didn't have something, you wanted something so bad, and you were just distraught, and you cried out to God because of it? Now, I say, can you imagine? Some of you in here, that's where you're at. You find yourself crying out to God because of this deep sorrow you have for things. Well, then you would identify with Hannah, because that's where she was, and this focal point was brought to a focal point every year when they go up to Shiloh. This went on for some time. Now, one of those years, they went up to Shiloh, and Hannah was so distraught that she decided to go to the place of sacrifice early in the morning. And she goes up there, and she's praying, and she's weeping, and she's praying internally, but her lips are moving. And the priest Eli comes out, and he sees Hannah in this distraught, prostrate position, laid out on the floor, crying, lips moving, sobbing, you know, praying to God, asking God to give her a son, give her a child. Eli comes out and sees this woman rolling around in the dirt, moving her lips, and guess what he thought? This woman's drunk. He didn't guess she was praying. And so he says, "Hey, you need to put the wine down." And Hannah gets up and says, "Sir, don't think I'm drunk. Don't think I'm a wicked woman. I'm sitting here praying to God. You're the priest. I'm praying to God because I don't have any children, and I pray to him every year to give me children. And I've got this other woman that's got all these kids, and she's making fun of me and telling me God hates me and all this stuff. Every year I got to put up with this, and she really gave it to me good this year. And here I am crying out to God. You're telling me I'm drunk. I'm not drunk. I'm praying for God to bless me and give me a child. That's all I want. And I even told God in my prayer, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you. I'm a faithful woman. I love God. I love this nation. I love God's people. I just want a child to be a blessing to everybody. I want to have a child to teach him to be faithful. I'll give him back to you if God will give me a child." And so Eli, realizing he had messed up, says, "You know what? I pray that God will grant that request for you. May God do it for you." Now, he's the high priest, so his words carried a little bit of weight. He had this, you know, lifeline to God. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I don't know how righteous Eli was, by the way. There were some character flaws with him, if you go read about him. But Hannah leaves, and it says in the scriptures that she was at peace after that little exchange with Eli. She really felt at peace. And so she got up and walked away. And guess what happened? She got pregnant not too long after that. How many of you guys have heard of the prophet named Samuel? Everybody. He's the one that anointed the first king of Israel, King Saul. He's the one that eventually anointed King David and mentored him. Now, do you think Samuel had a good impact on the world? Yes, he did. He had a tremendous impact on the world. He was up there with some of the greatest prophets of God who ever lived. But do you want to know why Samuel had such a tremendous impact on the world? Who did it start with? If there hadn't been a faithful Hannah, there wouldn't have been a faithful Samuel. And if there hadn't been a faithful Samuel, there may not have been a faithful David. And if there hadn't been a faithful David, guess who comes from the line of David? Who'd we just talk about at the beginning of service? Jesus is a direct descendant of David. You want to talk about impact? This mother had a tremendous impact, not only on her child's life, ultimately on all of our lives. We are finishing up a series today on superheroes. And because it's Mother's Day, we thought it would be appropriate to talk about how to be a super mom. And so we wanted to look at a super mom from Scripture who had a super influence on our lives. And whether you realize it or not, Hannah is among those ladies. And so go ahead and pull your notes out. This little piece of paper in there. And we're going to look this morning at five components of a spiritual super mom. And by the way, I know all of us in here aren't female. We aren't all mothers. But these principles that we're going to look at are universal. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. If you are faithful, these are going to be principles that are characteristic of someone who's faithful. And so, like I said in the beginning of the lesson, in addition to celebration of super moms this morning, we also want this to be a time of evaluation. And whether you're male or female, you can evaluate yourself according to these principles. But the first component of a spiritual super mom is, number one, a spiritual super mom is super impactful. A spiritual super mom is super impactful. How does Hannah's faith impact her child? This is Samuel after Samuel's growing up, okay? Samuel would have grown up seeing his mom worship the Lord. He would have seen his mom praying to the Lord. He would have seen his mom valuing the Lord. Here's how it affected him. First of all, Hannah's child worshiped the Lord. It says in 1 Samuel 1:28, "Now give him to the Lord, for his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. That's Samuel. This is when he was four or five years old. He's worshiping the Lord. Secondly, Hannah's child served the Lord. 1 Samuel 2:18, "But Samuel, though he was only a boy, served the Lord." Doesn't matter how old you are. Thirdly, Hannah's child spoke faithfully for the Lord. 1 Samuel 2:19, "As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him. And everything Samuel said proved to be reliable." And then fourthly, and here's the most important one, Hannah's child was saved by the Lord. Hannah's child was saved by the Lord. It says in Hebrews 11, this is from the New Testament, and this is a chapter of the Bible that we refer to as the Faith Hall of Fame. In Hebrews 11, it goes through all of these different characters and all of these different people from the Old Testament, ancient times. And Samuel is mentioned in this Hall of Fame. There isn't enough time for me to speak of Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel, and the prophets. What a record all of these have won by their faith. Yet they did not receive what God had promised because God had decided on something even better. His purpose was that only in company with us would they be made perfect. When he talks about them not receiving, this is before Jesus came into the world, but he says, in our company, they're going to be made perfect. That means in eternity, in the context of this passage, in eternity, all of these heroes of faith are going to be made perfect. Guys, there is the prize that Samuel won here is not only a good life when he was alive, he got to be with God in heaven. He's with God in eternity right now. And that is the end of all of us. We are all going to meet death someday. I talked to my kids about this yesterday, in fact. We went and watched the volleyball movie that's out. Does anybody know the name of it? It's a Disney movie. You know what I'm talking about? Miracle? Okay, yeah. It's a good movie. It's based on a true story. It's about this volleyball team, I think up in Iowa, who lost a player, and then it's just kind of about the team coming together and how they all got to go on, and they won state, and the coach, I think, won Coach of the Year or something. It was an inspiring story. But I took my kids, and we were talking about the movie afterward, you know, and I've got a 6-year-old and a 5-year-old, and I was talking specifically with them, and I said, "What'd you guys think of the movie?" They said, "Well, it was happy and sad." And I was like, "Well, why was it happy?" And they said, "Well, because they won and they all loved each other and they were good friends." I said, "Well, why was it sad?" She said, "Well, because one of the girls died." I was like, "Yeah, that is sad." She's like, and Eden said, "I don't like watching movies about people who die." And I told Eden, I was like, "Well, I don't blame you. You know, I don't like it when people die either, but you know we're all going to die someday." And she said, "Yeah, you're going to die before me." And I was like, "Yeah, you're probably right." I said, "But maybe not." I said, "But probably." And she said, "Yeah, that's going to be sad." And I was like, "Yeah, you're right, it is. And you're going to die someday too. And you know how you can make this life worth it? By living for God in this life." And I said, "And if you'll live for God in this life, the Bible teaches and Jesus says we're all going to be together one of these days. And so nothing would make me happier than for you to learn to love God. Try to love him like he loves you." And so that's something my kids hear all the time. But that's true. That's true. And it's true for all of us. And it was true for Hannah. And it was true for Samuel. And guys, we can get so caught up in the things of this world that we can focus on things that don't matter eternally. We can get so caught up on the treadmill of life that we can seriously just fall into this trap of our lives revolving around academics or sports or career or things that just don't have eternal impact. You know, super impact, this is the next blank, is the effect, not the cause. Super impact is the effect and not the cause. The cause that led to this positive impact for Hannah was a life well lived. It was a faithful life. All of us want this kind of impact on our kids. There's not a single person in here, I don't believe, who would say, I want my kid to die and be apart from God. I don't think anybody in here would say that. Every one of us would say, when my kid dies, I want them to be with God in heaven. That's what we all want. But are we willing to put in what it takes to get our kids there? Are we willing to pay the price? Because that's what it comes down to. And so many people have this desire for their kids to be right with God, but they're not willing to pay the price. They're not willing to prioritize. They're not willing to change in order to have that super impact on their kids. You got to be willing to pay the price. Secondly, a spiritual super mom is super committed. A spiritual super mom is super committed. 1 Samuel 1:11, and she vowed and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you look on your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." This was part of her prayer and her vow to God. Her first commitment was to her God, then to her family. Her first commitment was to God, then to her family. Now, this is easy to say, but can this be hard to do? Guys, anytime you're talking about commitment, fundamental to being committed to anything is love for that person or that thing. If you love your kids, you're going to naturally want to be committed to your kids. That's a natural instinct. Unless we've been deeply wounded, or you know, we have something that has caused a wound in us to not naturally have that, that's a natural instinct for most people. And by the way, if you have a wound there, it's not something that can't be healed. Just so we all have hope, right? But if we're committed to our kids, if we love our kids, we're going to naturally want to be committed to our kids. Where we get sideways is when we love our kids more than we love God. That's where things get messed up. When you are so committed to family that family takes the time and the energy and the space, honestly, that God should first occupy, you get yourself into trouble. And guys, anybody in here will tell you family's a good thing, loving your kids is a good thing, but when a good thing becomes a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. It becomes what's known as an idol in the scriptures. And you can center your life around family and kids and edge God out if you're not careful. Hannah is a really good example of someone who fundamentally put God first. How many of you, if you made a vow to God to give up your child in his service forever, if he would grant you one, would go through with that? This was hard. This was tough. This lady, not only did she give birth to this child, I don't know if I mentioned this before. I know I mentioned she made the commitment to give this child to God. What that meant was when this child was weaned, when this child was no longer nursing, she actually took her son up to the priest and gave him to the priest, and Samuel was adopted by the priest. He was adopted by Eli at the age of 4 or 5. And Hannah would still go up there regularly and visit him. She'd bring him clothes. You know, she'd make sure he was taken care of. But functionally, he was raised by Eli. He was raised in the priesthood to be a priest. And God blessed Hannah and gave her more kids. I think she had 4 or 5 more kids after Samuel. But still, to give up a child, that's putting God first. And that wasn't because she didn't love her son. It's because she loved him very much. And she knew, hey man, if he's in the service of God, who can take care of him better than me? Well, God. Did Samuel turn out okay? Yes, he did. And while we don't have those kinds of structures or those kinds of things, honestly, here in our society, we can still prioritize the way that she did. She prioritized God first. Thirdly, oh wait, I missed a scripture here. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Guys, this passage of Scripture talks about religious people who are not connected to God. And you can be religious, you can go to church, you can pray, but if your fundamental commitment isn't first to God, you are making a horrible, horrible mistake that has eternal consequences. And whenever we make a commitment to follow Jesus, we are saying, I am making you first in my life. And when we look at a woman like Hannah and we say, that is so crazy that she would put God first to that degree, that she would actually dedicate a child and then follow through with that, that's crazy. Okay, that's radical. What we today call crazy and radical, you want to know what that's called in the scriptures? Normal. And when we look at this passage in Matthew and we say, man, that stinks for them, you want to know what kind of Christian in our culture this passage probably is referring to? What in our culture is normal? But you guys need to understand, in the United States Christian culture, what is normal is not biblical. What we call radical is what's normal. We've got to put God first. And this is part of the reason that the church is so important and the community is so important. I need you guys to spur me on. I need you guys to spur me on. And you need me, and we need one another to spur each other on. This is why we do small groups. Here at the Crossings, we get together for a celebration on Sundays, but we have small groups that meet throughout the week. Part of the reason we do small groups is because this is where we get that relational aspect, where if you're struggling in your marriage, you've got other people around you who are going to talk to you about that. And they're going to take scripture, not just from like a sermon standpoint where somebody's standing up in front and giving you a general truth. They're going to take scripture and personalize it for you and say, this is how this applies to you and your situation. Here's what you need to change. Here's areas you need to work on. And at the same time, guys, as you grow and as you learn, you're going to be able to turn around and do that for somebody else. And you're going to have people up in your business, and you're going to be up in somebody else's business. And you want to know why we do that here? Because that's exactly what we see in the scriptures. When you dig into the Bible, that's the types of relationships that they had in the Bible. And guys, that's just normal. That's normal biblical Christianity. And that's all we want to do here, is be what Jesus would say, yeah, you're a disciple. You're a follower of me. We don't want to get caught in this trap, though, of just being religious. We need one another, and we need to put God first. Thirdly, a spiritual super mom is super prayerful. Super prayerful. Under this, super moms pray when things are bad. In 1 Samuel 1, it says, Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. Now, how many of you guys pray when things are bad? Okay, just about all of us, right? But you know what else? Super moms pray when things are good. In 1 Samuel 2:1, Hannah prayed, "The Lord has filled my heart with joy. How happy I am because of what he has done. I laugh at my enemies. How joyful I am because God has helped me." Do you pray when things are good? Because we need to do both. And Samuel grew up with a mom who he saw praying. And she prayed when things were bad. He saw her leaning into God. He saw her crying out to God. He saw her praying about situations. But on the other side of that, Hannah also prayed when things were good. Excuse me. She praised God when things were good. She took that good stuff and gave credit to God. Do your kids see you doing this? Are you a person of prayer? Do you pray and your kids see it? I was blessed to grow up in a household with a mom who really was a prayerful woman. I remember watching her pour over prayer journals when I was a little kid, and she had stacks of spiral-bound notebooks that would sit on her desk, and those were prayers that she had written and gone back over, and journals, and just, you know, she was in the scriptures, and it was something that I saw. My dad, too. And I was blessed because of that. It wasn't like a phase they were going through. It wasn't just something they did when things were bad. It was something that was consistent and constant. And you need to understand that your example and what your kids see you doing around the house and what other people in general see you doing makes an impact. Is this part of your life? Fourthly, a spiritual supermom is super obedient. A spiritual super mom is super obedient. 1 Samuel 1, 11, and then 27 and 28. If you will give me a son, I will give him back to you all of his life. Verse 27, I prayed for this child, and the Lord answered my prayer. Now I give him back to the Lord. He will belong to the Lord all of his life. We've already talked a little bit about this, but again, how difficult must this have been? If this is the child you prayed for and you asked God for, and finally, after years of turmoil and anguish, God grants this prayer, and then you have this child in your home for 3 or 4 years, you're so attached to this child, and then comes the day when you're supposed to give this child up to be adopted by the priest because that's the vow you made. How difficult must this have been to follow through on? But guys, she made a vow and she obeyed it. She made a promise to God, and she followed through on it. She's obedient. Additionally, in James 5:16, the prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. You know, it says in another translation, the prayer of a righteous person, the prayer of somebody who gets right, does right by God, is powerful and effective. I'm sure all of the moms in here pray for their kids, but did you know if you're not obedient to God, God won't listen to your prayers? It says that in several different places in the Bible, that there are certain things we can do or certain attitudes we can have that will actually render our prayers ineffective. And it's not that God loves us any less. It's not that God doesn't want a relationship with us. It's nothing like that. It just is very clear in Scripture, God's response to prayer is dependent on the posture of our heart to Him. He doesn't just answer all the prayers that He receives. His prayer for you and His desire for you is for you to get into a right relationship with Him. And when you're in a right relationship with Him, when you're obedient to Him, when you're going through your days trying to live your life for Him, the Bible says, man, he really perks up, because there's not a whole lot of people in the grand scheme of things that live like that. But that's the kind of person God responds best to. And so if you want your prayers to be effective for your kids, you need to first of all be obedient to God and be doing the things that God desires you to do. We need to be super obedient. Fifthly, a spiritual super mom is super worshipful. A spiritual super mom is super worshipful. It says in 1 Samuel 1, 27 and 28, I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and He has granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worshiped the Lord there. And then in 2:11, then Elkanah and Hannah returned home to Ramah without Samuel, and the boy served the Lord by assisting Eli the priest. When we think of worship, often we just think of singing. While singing and giving praise to God is a form of worship, the Bible takes that a step further and says that our whole lives are really an act of worship. And when we live our lives in the right posture toward God, when our hearts are in the right posture, when we're obedient, when we're doing a lot of these other things that we talked about already, that is a life of worship. And what we're essentially doing when we live a life of worship is we are sacrificing self, we're dying to self in order to live for God. And when we lay down our lives for God, we are essentially sacrificing our lives so that Jesus can then live through us. When we follow out His commands, you know, it says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What Paul is essentially saying in Galatians 2:20 is, I'm not alive anymore, but Jesus is. And while I live and sacrificially give up self, it's like Jesus has taken me over, and Jesus is in the world because He's living through me. And that's what we're supposed to be. Guys, as we go through our lives, we are dead. We no longer live. We sacrifice self so that Jesus can live through us. And when Jesus is living through us as a community, man, what a powerful force for good that is in the world. What a powerful force for good that is in the world. And if we're good parents, if we're a good mom, if we're a good dad, and we have kids, this should be our greatest desire for our kids, is for our kids to learn to die to themselves and let Jesus live through them. That should be our goal for every single kid that we come into contact with. And this was Hannah's goal. It says, spiritual moms, this blank is, spiritual moms sacrifice their children to God. Spiritual moms sacrifice their children to God. Again, guys, worship isn't primarily about a song we sing. It's not about a check we give. It's not about a church we attend. It's about how much we value God. And do we value God more than we value other things? On the flip side of that, unspiritual moms sacrifice God for their children. Unspiritual moms sacrifice God for their children. And this applies to dads. This isn't just limited to moms. But anytime our concern becomes worldly things that have no eternal significance, or, guys, sometimes we can just be so concerned with our children liking us that we will lay down godly principles or things God would have us teach our kids because we're afraid that our kids might get mad at us. We don't discipline as God would have us discipline. We don't put rules in place that God would have us put in place because we're more concerned with our kids being mad at us than we are with honoring God. And that's the difference between being a godly mom and an ungodly mom, is are you going to put God first? So this all kind of ties together. But let me tell you guys, when you give your kids over to God and you let God have them, when you let God have them and they get to live life according to His principles, that is the best life that they're ever going to have. If they live life according to the principles God has laid down for them. That doesn't mean it's going to be without problem. That doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. But the best life they can have is a life with God. And when they get to the end of that life, the best life they can have is an eternity with God. And so which of you parents would say, I don't want that for my kids? I don't want them to have the best life they can have. And I don't want them to be with God in eternity. I want them to be apart from Him. Nobody would say that. But these principles we're looking at this morning, again, we need to evaluate and say, which area of my life do I need to work on regarding this stuff, or all of them, or whatever? Because our goal here has got to be to connect our kids to God. That needs to be it. I'm going to go ahead and close out this morning. I want to thank everybody for coming. Happy Mother's Day. I know a lot of us have got lunch plans, and we've got barbecues, and we've got all kinds of other stuff to get together. And then some of us are just probably going to rest. That's okay. But go ahead and pull out this communication card. I don't have my bulletin up here. Oh, yeah, here it is. There's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. We like to, at the end of every lesson, give people an opportunity to respond. And just so you know, if you're new, we really do take these serious. We ask people to fill these out every week. And I don't know where you are in your relationship with God, but we would like to connect with you. We believe every single person that God brings to the Crossings is here for a purpose, is here for a reason. We believe in divine encounters. We believe that God arranges things so that maybe you're at a place in your life where you're looking for a connection with God. Hey, man, this is a place where you can get connected with people who'd like nothing more than to help you have that. And we will get together with you, open the scriptures with you, look at some things, and really, just to be honest, though, we want to be your friend. More than anything, we just want to be your friend, and we want to get to know you, and we want to get to know your background and your hurts and how God is working in your life or how you'd like to see Him work. If you are interested in learning more, mark on here, I'd like a personal Bible study. And it may not be me, it probably will be a couple of our church members. We'll get them together with you and pair them up, and we'll get that going. If you have some kind of hurt in your life that you feel like you need to talk to somebody about, a lot of us in the room here have struggled with coming from some really sketchy backgrounds. We've got families that are broken. A lot of us in here were physically abused. A lot of us were sexually abused. A lot of us have suffered all kinds of wounds. We have classes that we offer that are designed to help people who have been wounded in the past, either through abuse or through dysfunctional families. We've got a class called Healing is a Choice that helps us overcome and just apply scripture to general life issues. We've got a class called Wounded Heart that helps victims of childhood sexual abuse overcome issues related to that. I was sexually abused as a kid. I'm one of the facilitators for that on the men's side. We've got some others that help with the ladies' side. But if that is something that you'd like to talk with somebody about, hey, we keep it confidential, just so you know. And we'd like to talk with you if you feel like you need some help related to that. If you've gone through a divorce, guys, we offer help for people who've been through a divorce. If you are a female and have had an abortion and you feel guilt associated with that, we have ladies in our church who have had abortions who can come alongside you and say, here's how Jesus has helped me, and go through some material with you.
I don't care what your hurt is. I can tell you God wants nothing more than to help you heal and to help make you whole and then to turn around and use you to help somebody else. If you're struggling with addictions, whatever else, it doesn't matter what it is. We've got resources that can help, and we would like nothing more than to do that. Anyway, I'm going to go ahead and say a prayer for us to close out, and then the worship team's going to come up here. Guys, just fill the card out. We're going to give you time during this first song to fill that out. During the second song, we're going to pass some baskets, and you can just drop that in the basket, and then we'll close out our Mother's Day service today. But let me go ahead and pray for us, and then the worship team's going to come up and sing a song. Lord, thanks again for bringing us together this morning. Man, I pray that we'll take this truth about Hannah and the good example she was. And God, I know sometimes we can get in our minds these people that we read about in the Bible. We can almost envision them with like a halo around their head. But Father, I know she was just a normal, everyday woman, just like all of the ladies in here. She wasn't anything more than human, and she wasn't perfect, but she was faithful. And her life had a tremendous impact, long-lasting, long after her, because she was faithful, because she put you first. God, as we celebrate moms today, I pray we'll also evaluate ourselves. Are we faithful? And if there's anything we need to change or work on, God, I know there is. I pray you'll give us the motivation and the desire and the help we need in order to change. God, thank you again for this church, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.